I don't know how often the 4th of July comes on Sunday, but what is it, every 6-7 years or whatever? But the remembrance of what we have as a nation, these United States, and how it started. You know, a few colonies, a king sitting across the seas, and some dissatisfaction, and a rebel spirit in the hearts of the people. We want to be free. We want to rule our own country. And as a result of all that, we have these United States. It's over 200 years now. A lot of things have happened. Been marked by a lot of violence, a lot of heartache and sorrow. I would like to think that God has had his hand upon this nation and its people. The people that originally came here and established this country, I believe, were God-fearing people. Many of them were trying to escape religious persecution in other places. This proved to be a refuge for them. I think we can bow our heads this morning and pray and thank God that he has preserved and kept us as a nation. There are still many, many things that we would like to see corrected. And by the grace of God, they can be corrected. But I think for the most part, those of us that have reached, is it the golden years? I'm not sure what they are. But we keep looking up and away and praying that even so come Lord Jesus. And then things will begin to take place here on the face of the earth. If you read the book of Revelation, you will discover that some remarkable things will take place. Some things that will not be very pleasant. If anybody thinks it's been bad in the past, you haven't seen anything yet. It will be a Holocaust. I think we have a lot to be thankful for today. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as citizens of these United States, as we gather this morning, as men and women that reverence the name of our God, those of us that have personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we say, Lord, we thank thee for placing us in these United States. We can say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We would pray that those that are in authority over us, they will have that guidance from thyself. We thank thee for our president and for all of those that are in authority. May they be men and women that reverence you, give due respect to the one who has created all things, the one that has provided a Savior for the world. Again, Lord, we thank thee for the privilege this morning of being assembled together in this place. The freedom we enjoy, we dare not take for granted, and we thank thee for it. May it be preserved until our blessed Lord Jesus Christ come. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us this morning to turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's always nice to have someone go ahead and prepare the way for those that are to come afterward. And I see the Apostle Paul as one that did a wonderful job in preparing the way for believers that would come on after he had long left the scene. He indeed served us well. And I think what we have before us this morning and some of the thoughts that I would like to set before you regarding what I personally feel like was one of the desires of his own heart. It's wonderful to become a believer. It's an experience in life that you place head and shoulders above every other experience. That was a wonderful day, the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was brought into a divine relationship with God. I have a relationship with God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Christ lives in me now. I'm alive spiritually. That's enough to get excited about, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, with the kind of discernment and wisdom that he possessed, realized that sooner or later we would need to make some progress. You could call it spiritual growth. You can have spiritual growth, you could have physical growth, you could have intellectual advancement. And all of these things are necessary and important. One of the sad things that you discover as a believer in the Lord Jesus, all may start out at the same place and at the same time. But like so many other things in life, later you come back and you check and you want to see if there's been any progress made. Has there been any advancement? Have we learned anything? I think it's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he refers to them as babies, just babes. They've been saved long enough, they shouldn't be babies anymore. Babies like milk. Paul said, I have some strong meat for you, something that would really strengthen you spiritually, fortify you, excite you about what you have in Christ. Couldn't take it. There are many, many that serve the Lord among God's people today that are fearful that that has happened big time today among God's people. You hear a lot about Bible reading and Bible study, meditation upon the Word, prayer. But too often you discover that it's just talk. Been many wonderful plans and systems devised to help people that are truly interested in growing spiritually. They could grow. They could make advancement. But they haven't, because they make no effort whatsoever. What we're going to read is certainly something that's different in that you have a person that is already well established in a religious setting, confident that he is right. I mean, deeply sincere and confident that he is right in what he is doing. And yet he discovers that what he's been doing, he has to put over it, worthless. It's of no value as far as being right with God. Now, that's a shocker. I wonder how many of you had a deep religious experience before you ever trusted Christ as your Savior, but you know how hard it is to turn loose of something that you've been holding on to for a long time, because it becomes something that you value. You don't want to turn loose of it. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul had to do. That's what we're going to read about And we're going to read about his experience. After he had abandoned all confidence in this past experience and all that was a part of it, he makes some mighty, mighty strong recommendations to you and me out of his own experience. Wonderful to have someone that is willing to take the time, spend time with you and me, and help us to go over ground that we've never been over before. We feel comforted by thy presence. He's been here before. He has walked this pathway. We could certainly say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do say that so often. Never an experience that any one of us has in this life that he hasn't already been there. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that paid it all, that we as believers in him might live with a blessed assurance in our soul based upon the Word of God that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. He's been there. He paid it all. He's a wonderful Savior. Let's read from the very first verse, and to get the whole picture that I'd like for us to get fixed in our minds regarding the person of the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3 in Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, in the course of life's experience, you hear people make remarks from time to time that tell you a lot about what they're thinking, and sometimes things that they're not pleased with. You may have heard the words, "I wish he or she would grow up." You know, some people have a spirit of childness about them that sometimes it irks people, especially when adults act that way. And they could be sometime referring to our spiritual state, which that enters the picture, and it's a strong emphasis placed here upon that. Physical conditions sometimes. That could be just a desire. Well, I would have to size it up in one word: immaturity. A lack of maturity. Sometimes believers lack a mature attitude toward the things of God. And that lack of maturity could be based upon their lack of knowledge of what God has given to us in his word that would lift us up and elevate us up above the possibility of letting ignorance prevail. Paul says that, he uses that expression, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I want you to know, because you can know. When you think about some of these things, and if it was impossible for us to know, you know, we'd have an excuse, but we don't. We don't. And especially when I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you someone just like me. And he will teach you. He will indwell you. He will fill you. And he will enlighten you to all that has transpired and taken place." We haven't got an excuse. We have to admit that. I don't have an excuse. If I don't know, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Can't blame my brother or my sister. I have to take the blame myself. Some people are ignorant willfully. Willfully ignorant of the truth. I thought in connection of this, passage of Scripture came to my mind right away, 1 Corinthians 13. "Just when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." I think it's to our shame if people discover in our experience of knowing our God and knowing his Savior that he has provided. And perhaps they have a knowledge of the wealth of knowledge that is available to us, and they discover that we don't know very much. There's a lot that we don't know. I'm not saying we can know it all, brothers and sisters. But what I'm telling you is you can know a lot more than probably you know right now. Another thought comes to mind of a man at a Bible conference, and the lady came up to him and said, "Brother, you know, I've been enjoying the conference, but what you've been preaching is over my head." And he leaned down and whispered in her ear, he said, "No, sister, it's under your feet. Under your feet." You see, so often we have to make an admission. I could know a lot more. I could be more knowledgeable of what God has in the way of plans and purposes for me as an individual, for the world we live in and what's going to happen. Be a lot more knowledgeable than we are. Yet we lack that maturity. And I think perhaps that that verse that I've just quoted out of Corinthians is certainly such an appropriate thought for us. Well, it boils down to this. How do you measure spirituality? When you begin to think about it, how do you place some value upon a person's life and how spiritual they are? Well, scriptures come to mind. There are several. John 15, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, and we're the branches. And there the branches are encouraged to be fruitful, bear fruit, bear much fruit for God. And if they're not fruit-bearing branches, they're taken away. Some people have sometimes mistakenly thought this had something to do with losing your salvation. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Some people think they're going to lose something they never had to begin with. If you've truly been born again and you're in the family of God, you belong to Him. You're spiritually alive, and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we are to be fruitful for God. Is my life, is your life bearing fruit for God? The Apostle Paul touches upon this when he brings up fruit bearing in Galatians chapter 5. The spiritual fruit is described by Paul. Starts out with love. I'm one of those that happens to believe that love is the fruit of the Spirit. The nine things mentioned, but I think the other things are more or less descriptive of what this love can produce and what it's all about. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, you don't have to be too smart. If you sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and heart, and you say, Lord, I want to make some judgment call about my own spirituality. I want to know, am I measuring up to your expectations of me? These words are very simple. We know that we have no excuse because, as believers, the Spirit of God has spread abroad in our hearts, our being, the love of God. The love of God has penetrated the heart and the life of a believer. And the Spirit of God wants that love manifest out of our lives, that it can be seen, that it can be experienced. Others will be blessed by you bearing fruit for God. So you don't have to be too smart. You just have to apply yourself to careful studying of the Word and take each one of these words that may... Am I a loving Christian? Do other people think that I'm the kind of person that exhibits love toward others? Do I love the Lord? You know, the Lord Jesus had a way of putting this to the test and telling you immediately whether you really loved Him or not. You know what He said? If you love me, you keep my commandments. It's obedience. Obedience to what God has said in His Word. No obedience, no love. Don't tell me you love me and you don't do what I ask you to do. That's so simple. But here we have love and then we have joy. And we have peace. And we have long-suffering. Each one of these words can just captivate your soul. And you might be saying as you read each one of them over, I want that. I want that characteristic in my life. I want to be a person that's long-suffering. I want to be a person that's kind. I want to be a person that's gentle. I want to be a person that's faithful and committed to this matter of being a child of God, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be faithful. I want to be all of these things. Well, that's what the Spirit of God can do in your heart and my life. Each one of us can possess these qualities. It's a divine work. That's right. When He saved us, we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things that have become new. All things became new. I'm different. Have you noticed? I'm different. Some say, I don't see any difference. I don't see any difference. Well, they should. They should. They should see a lot of difference in your life. If you're going on in that same old lifestyle that you had before you were saved, you know what I say to you? Check up, brother. Check up, sister. You better find out where you are. The most powerful force in the world, the power of God, resides in the life of a believer. And I don't believe you can hide it. I don't believe that you can hide the presence of the Son of God and the power of God in your life. If you profess to be a believer, it will manifest itself in some way. You'll be fruitful for God. And that's all important. You know, I said we were all indwelt. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. The very moment we were born again, the Spirit of God took up His residence in the hearts and souls of every one of us. But then Paul says later, be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be controlled by that mighty power and force, the Spirit of God. Not all believers are filled with the Spirit of God. There's only one indwelling, but there may be many, many fillings. Would to God we check up real often and say, is the Spirit of God filling? Is He controlling? Is He guiding me day by day, step by step? Or am I just putting on a front? Do you know the great danger is that you will become so accustomed to your experience as a Christian, those that you meet with, those that you fellowship with, you don't feel any peer pressure because you say, I know as much as they know. I don't feel like that they know any more than I know. I don't think they're doing any more than I'm doing, and so we'll all just kind of settle down together. Deadsville. That's a tragedy when it happens. That's a tragic thing when that happens. To think that a poor, lost sinner, someone made of dust by the sovereign, all-powerful God of this universe, could resist that power. Yet that power resides in us. That we could resist that power. That we could grieve that power to the point that it didn't work anymore in our lives. Does that frighten you as a believer? I'll tell you what. You spend a little time thinking about that. That I can choke down the power of God in my life to the point that it can't be recognized in me anymore. Does that frighten you? It does me. It does me. Because I think most of us want Christ to be seen in us. People should be able to see Jesus Christ in you and me as believers. We have the mind of Christ. Well, these are just facts about a condition. It's something that is identifiable. It's not like it's hidden. It's identifiable, but we ignore it. We don't pay any attention to it. You know, it's like the church at Laodicea, that last church in the seven churches that are mentioned there. And, you know, they said, we're just doing great. We're rich. We can do just about anything we want to. But, Lord, when I think about the indictment against them, the Lord said, I wish you were hot or cold. Because you are so middle of the road, nobody can tell which way you're going or which way you're going to turn. Your testimony doesn't amount to anything. You are miserable. You are wretched. That's what he said. I don't want to get in that state. God have mercy upon us this morning. If we're content with where we are right now, we don't see any more reason for growth, spiritual growth in our lives. Peter says you're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ every day that you live. You know what we read in this passage about the Apostle Paul. This man was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, knew his tribe, Benjamin. Concerning the law, blameless, all of these things, this resume that we read, it can't help but impress you. You say, he's got it. He's got it. Great man, a religious man. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet one day he met Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He discovered that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. The religion of the Jew is of no value. It's useless. It's worthless. Christ has replaced all of this. Grace has come into the world in that wonderful person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had to make a decision. You know the account of his testimony. You know what he said. Lord, what will you have me to do? It seemed like there was illumination. Light came into his soul in a flash. And he realized, I'm lost. Oh, I've got some very impressive credentials. All of them are identifiable. Nobody would deny that these things are true to me. But I tell you what, they all got to go in the garbage can. It's having any value. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. I want to be righteous before God. I want to do it the way God wants it done. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Then it started a new life in Christ. Here's a man that was on the top. He demotes himself and goes to the bottom of the class and says, I'm starting all over again, but I'm doing it the right way now. I'm doing it God's way. That's what we want to do, brothers and sisters. We want to do it God's way. The way that pleases him. Think about it. If God's not pleased with it, what does it matter? If it doesn't meet with God's approval, what does it matter? You say, I've gotten comfortable with this. God's not well pleased with it. You say, I look into my heart. What heart? You know what Jeremiah says about the heart? That old heart is deceitful. It's wicked. The human heart. You know, I hear people say sometimes, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. He don't want your heart. He wants you. He wants you to trust him completely as the only means of salvation. Any thought of him wanting your old deceitful heart, it's not what he wants. He wants you. And he wants you to trust him and the value of what he does and has done for you and me. Well, Philippians chapter 3 is where Paul started all over. Paul had to forget all these attainments, and that's hard to do, isn't it? If you are one of those people that I mentioned sitting in this audience this morning and you had a religious experience, man, you had church membership from the day you were baptized as an infant. You said, man, I've always been saved. I've had people tell me that. I've always been saved. I was baptized when I was a child. I grew up in a Christian family. Went to church all my life. I joined the church, sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, served as a deacon. I did all those things. Man, I've got a background that's very impressive. Yes, you have. But all those things belong to a lot of people that are on the broad road that lead down to destruction, going straight to hell, just full of religion. Because the writer of Proverbs says, there is that way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof. The end thereof. That way of life ends up in hell. And that's sad. None of that for the Apostle Paul. He begins like this, because he wants to provide us for some help along the way. And we're going to touch these just briefly as we close. Look at verse 8, where he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Didn't sound like that, it was too hard for him to part with them, but I've seen people really struggle with separation from things that they had put value upon. You know, it evolves into, he does his part and I do my part. That won't work. He did it all. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, not by anything you've ever done will God save your soul or keep you saved. The Apostle Paul knew that. I count all of that but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. This is a development of that, a whole experience of maturing as a believer and having the central thought in your mind, Christ is the way and the only way. I don't care what you mention. And you talk about some people that are in a beautiful religious system, have a beautiful ritual that they carry on, music that's out of this world. You're not introducing that into the picture, are you? As any means of gaining the favor of God, better not. Christ is preeminent. He can satisfy the deepest longing within our souls. That tenth verse will knock you out. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know him. He's talking about experientially now. This man is not fooling around. This man is not playing with words. I want to know him. Have you ever met someone and you say, I want to know that person? I've developed such a wonderful admiration for that person. I want to know them. I want to know them in the intimacy of fellowship. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ just as deeply as he could know him. You've already guessed. I'm going to ask the question. Is that the way you feel about him, the unspeakable gift of God? Can you look in your heart right now and say, I want to know him deeply. I want to know him experientially. I want to walk with him. I want to be able to talk with him. I want an experience with him that's out of this world. Yes, the person of Jesus Christ, he is real. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can know me. You can know me. You can know my mind, my thinking, what I would have you to do as a believer. Beloved brother and sister in Christ, do we want to grow up and mature as believers? Or are we just going to play around, baby talk, and do all those little things that sometimes fascinate us, play church, and all those things? The Apostle Paul says, I don't want any of that. I want to know him. The power of his resurrection. He had never gotten over the fact that Jesus Christ was a risen, glorified Savior. How many of you know what Romans 10 and 9 says? How many of you claim that as your salvation verse? Hey, there's one. Tony, tell us what it is. Amen. God raised him from the dead. Resurrection power. And Paul says, I'm telling you, there's no power ever been exhibited or demonstrated on earth yet like that power. And that's what I want. I want a demonstration of that power in my life as I live this new life that I have in Christ. Resurrection power. Fellowship of his sufferings. Hey, you just as soon I hadn't read that, didn't you? Just fellowship of his sufferings. He says anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. I don't think most of us believe that we're supposed to get saved and then just walk a primrose path through this life. Oh, I'm just a bird. I'm just having a great time. Things are just wonderful. I just kind of live up here. Yeah, you're out of touch. You're out of touch is what it is. You better quit smoking that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. We become content with so much less than what God has in store for us. I've said this so often. God's expectations of us are so much higher than we have for ourselves. Have you noticed that? We compromise. We compromise constantly. I'll do it later. I'm going to get to it someday. When I retire, have you ever heard that? When I retire, boy, what I'm going to do. And I've watched. I haven't seen anything but the rocking chair so far. And all those things that we were going to do. Being made conformable unto his death. And let me move down to and close with this. The clock is gone. Maybe they took it away for a purpose. Did you hide the clock? Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Paul recognized that. That's where I'm going one day. Listen, brother. Listen. We talk about it all the time. I'm going to be out of here one day. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to God's dwelling place. Where God dwells. That's where my citizenship is there. I'm already seen as seated in heavenly places in Christ. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you even had a thought today of him coming? I have. Usually when I walk from that little house over there to the chapel over here and I look up, I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You say, you're an old man. You want to get out of here. Oh, yeah, I would. Young or old. Because there's something that I'm going to add on just as we close. He says, who shall change our vile body? You know all them problems you've had. How many times you've been operated on? You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, there's been a lot of pain and suffering in this audience alone. Think of all the pain and suffering that we've been through. That's going to change, brother. There are no tears going to be shed. No pain, no...